Well, good morning, Community Church. How are we on this rainy Sunday morning? Praise God for the rain, amen? We need the rain. Well, what an opportunity we have today, church. We have the opportunity to worship our King. Is he worthy of worship? I believe that too. So in just a minute, we're going to go right back in. But I just want to read a scripture verse to you. Psalms 134:2 says this, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. That's what I want to do today. I want to lift up my hands to the holy place. I want to bless the Lord for all he's done in our lives. I want to bless the Lord because he is good. I want to bless the Lord because he is amazing and awesome. I want to bless the Lord because he is worthy. Amen. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to bless him. We're going to bless the Lord. So if you're visiting today, we're so excited you're with us this morning. Our prayer is this, that God would meet you right where you're at, that God would touch your life, that he would touch your heart. But together as a family, we're going to bless the Lord, our King of Kings, our Savior. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. I'm asking for you to help me right now, church. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to come into this room. So Holy Spirit, right now, we ask that you'd come into the room. Holy Spirit, would you fill the room? Fill the room with your presence. Without you, nothing happens. Without you, nothing changes. So Holy Spirit, come, fill our hearts. I'm going to ask you to do as the scripture says. Let's lift our hands. Let's bless the King. Let's bless the Lord. So Father, have your way in this house. This morning we come to honor you, to worship you as our King of Kings. Let's worship him, church. Well, what an honor and a privilege we have when we get to celebrate our King. A moment that is so quickly sometimes passed by. It's worth all of our attention that you and I are standing here, sitting here today because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So we thank him. We give glory to your name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Well, today I'm excited because I have my friend, my brother, Matthew Colombe. He's shared with us many times, and so he's got a word for us today. Can we welcome Matt as he comes and shares this morning?
I was telling Pastor Chris after the service yesterday, or last week, that I've been to a few different ordinations over the years, and never once have I seen a standing ovation. And so I just want to honor you as a church for taking care of your pastor. To be able to have him be ordained, and him and Jen together, and for you to give that honor. It was so beautiful. Like, that was the moment for me, and so we're just really blessed to come and to serve with you here at this church. It was late September, early October, a few years ago, actually quite a few more ago now. I was in my kitchen, so imagine I was at the island, not sure what I was doing, I still don't really remember. Maybe I was preparing food, I don't know. But for some reason I decided I needed to turn and get something kind of behind me, and so I did this kind of, you know, turn thing, and right away I felt it. Something in my back was like, you shouldn't have done that. And immediately I like stopped, right? Have you ever done this? If you ever had it and you stop and you're like, okay, just breathe. And then right away, I don't know why we do this, but like walk it off, right? As if that's gonna help. And so I'm walking it off. I'm like, this is gonna go away. This is gonna get better. And it did not. It got worse. And my whole back just locked up. I could feel the muscles just kind of completely lock up. And I remember thinking, you know what? I'll just sleep. It'll be fine. The next day it'll be okay. I slept the next day. It was far, far worse. And I remember I was pastoring at the time, and I remember that I had to prepare a sermon that week, and the only way I could do it was laying on the ground. So I found this room in the church, and I laid on the ground with my laptop, and that's how I wrote that whole message, because it was the only place I could be comfortable. And finally, I got to the place where I was like, okay, this isn't working. Of course, I had prayed. And I had asked people to pray, and that wasn't working. And I was like, Lord, what do I do? And so I was like, fine, I'm going to go to physio. So I went to physio, and physiotherapists, right, they're great people, but they make you do all these crazy things, testing this, doing that. And in the end, he says, you know what? It's this muscle here, I'm pretty sure, and it's grown weak. And your core wasn't able to sustain it. And it was just that last turn, it was just the last straw that caused your back to lock up. And what do physiotherapists give you? Exercises, right? How many of you have some exercises from your physiotherapist at home? And so, of course, you start doing those exercises after the initial pain is gone, and you start to train these muscles. You have to get them to be a place where they're strong again. I know you didn't come to church today to hear about my journey through back pain and going to the physiotherapist. I know you came for something more, and I hope that's the case. But this picture that I just described to you is a perfect picture to describe what it's like to be within the body of Christ. See, Jesus, when he left, he gave us the mission. He said, you are to go and carry on this kingdom work into the world around you. So we, as we know in Scripture, are his body. And I know I'm making that connection. We're the body of Christ, and I believe that there are some important practices, some core realities, in a sense, the core to the body of Christ that needs to be there, because if it's not, we open ourselves up to injury. We open ourselves up to not being effective because we're going to end up laying on the ground because we can't do what we're called to do because we had let some of these muscles grow weak. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been here at this church for, I don't know, give or take about 4 or so years. And as Chris just said, God is moving. It's not just, I mean, yes, Chris and Pastor Mark and others, there's leadership, and that's important. But we know that you can have the best leadership in the world, but you need the Spirit of God. You need God to move. You need God to do something in your community. And I think both of those are paired together at this moment, and that means this church is experiencing growth. This church is experiencing people coming. We're seeing baptisms and testimonies that, I don't know about you, but it excites me. It reminds me that God is at work in our midst. But having said that, that means we have to take notice that we have a part to play. Because we can't just let God do the work. I mean, he needs us to do something as well. And so we need to practice a muscle that I believe will make this church strong so that it can continue its mission to Spruce Grove, Stony Plain, Parkland, and beyond. So the first core muscle I want to practice or kind of explore with you today comes directly from some of Jesus' last words. Now, we know from the pattern of Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that the last words of someone was always of often great importance, as they often laid out the plan for the future of what they wanted to see unfold. Joseph gives instructions to God's family God's going to deliver them from Egypt. Moses reminded the people of God that he would be faithful to his promise and to bring them to the promised land. And you know, if you examine the words of Jesus, you soon discover that he's giving some really important instructions for his disciples. Instructions that would soon become the foundation to what we do now, the Church of Jesus Christ. So turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 13, in your physical Bible, in your phone, whichever one you want to use. And we're going to look a little bit at some of the more, it's not the exact last words of Jesus, but it's the transition from Jesus moving from his ministry into his crucifixion. And as you find John chapter 13, I want to give you a little bit of background. This chapter is describing to us the meal that Jesus and his disciples would have had, this Passover meal, which is really interesting. Jen and I were laughing because she's like, I'm sharing communion today, and she's telling me a bit about it, and I'm like, that's part of my message. We didn't talk at all, so I always think it's really cool how God does that. But this was a Passover meal, and we're not sure. John doesn't tell us that it is the Last Supper, but we kind of assume that it could very well be. Either way, it's one of Jesus' last meals that he has with his disciples. And at the beginning of the chapter, we see Jesus step out from his societal norm of rabbi. Rabbi was a position. If you were a rabbi, you could walk down the street and you gained respect. Jesus, as their rabbi, we all know the story, takes out his outer coat, takes on a towel, and he goes and he washes every single one of their feet. We know the story. It's a beautiful, it's a whole message in itself. And he shocks them, right? Some of them are like, you can't do this. Like, this is meant for the lowliest servant. This is meant for the servant who just got the job. And they wipe off the disgusting stuff that would have been on your feet. And yet Jesus gets down and he does it. And they're only going to understand that significance in the days to come. But then the dialogue changes and Jesus begins to speak about someone who's going to betray him. Of course, the disciples are completely stumped at what in the world Jesus is referring to. And Jesus, in control of it all, simply passes a piece of bread to Judas, which identifies him in his intentions, and he leaves to set his plan in motion. And at this point, we read some of Jesus' last words to his disciples, starting in verse 31. It says, "When he was gone, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I've told the Jews, I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.' Simon Peter asked him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus replied, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later.' And Peter asked, 'Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you.' Then Jesus answered, 'Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. What a dinner party. I don't know if you've ever watched the Office episode where Michael has some people over from the office, and it reminds me of that. Like, it's just so many awkward moments. And yet, it's a powerful meal. It's one where the disciples are just trying their best to grasp what in the world Jesus is talking about. You've just recovered from Jesus washing your feet. And then you find out that somebody's a traitor. And then you find out Jesus is going to a place where you can't follow him. The disciples' minds would have been firing on all cylinders, trying to figure out what is going on. And at that moment, Jesus tells a very simple and yet critical command that I believe many of us, myself included, have a tendency to overlook. Actually, I know that even the disciples overlooked it, because after Jesus gives this commandment, Peter just kind of like brushes it aside and says, "Hey, where are you going?" Like, he doesn't even acknowledge this new command. And so I want to read that again to you, because this is that core muscle. This is the muscle that, without it being strong, I believe not just this church, but any church of Jesus, if this muscle is not strong, we will grow weak and the enemy can so easily bring us down. Because it is, your core is so important. If it's not strong, anything can push you down. So Jesus says again in verse 34 to 35, I'll read it, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this commandment, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Very small, 3 short line statements that actually underpin the whole movement that Jesus was launching. To his disciples, it was very simple. Love one another. It's the core of every church. And yet, if we were honest, if I was honest, if you look through church history, the church has not always done well on this. There's been moments where, if anything, we've done the opposite. Instead of loving one another, we have found ways to actually attack one another and to push that kind of that unity away. And yet, we know that this is what it means to follow Jesus. Let's explore it a little deeper. First thing, notice that Jesus says it's a new command. Yet, if you've read your Bible, you know in the Old Testament that God has given this command to Israel in Leviticus in chapter 19, verse 18, when he commands them to love their neighbor as themselves. And to sort out that apparent conflict, we need to turn to what Jesus means when he says new. And in the original language, we're not new is not the sense of something completely different. It's more this idea of something that implies freshness. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you something fresh. It's not that it's different, you've never heard it before. And Jesus often used this pattern. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus said, you've heard it said to you, but I say to you. So he's taking what we already know and he's helping us see it from a very different light. He's helping us understand that this is a core practice, but I need to describe it to you in a greater way. So in essence, Jesus wants to lay this command as one of the core practices that will be part of what it means to be a kingdom people. But notice that Jesus moves the command from the Old Testament version, which is love your neighbor as yourselves, to love each other as I have loved you. That's very different. That is very different. You see, Jesus' love, as we well know, as I don't know about you, but that moment after communion, I could have been in that moment. I was like, Chris, I'll cut my message down. Let's stay here. This is so incredible. Right? It's so incredible. As Pastor Jen said, it's like every time we gaze at the cross again, it captures us because his love is so unbelievable. But there's two parts of his love I want to draw your attention to, two distinctive things that make it different from love my neighbor as myself to love you and all of you as Jesus loves. First, notice that Jesus' love is marked by servanthood. Remember when we were reading the Gospels, every time you read the Gospels, and if you've ever done that, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the order is different. And sometimes we think, well, that's just the way that they remembered it. No, when they put together their Gospels, they did it with intentionality. When they have one story here, and then this happened, and then another story, they were often sandwiching things together to make a point. So to them, it wasn't important. We are very much the type of people where we want to know the timeline. I want to know when it started, and I want to know when it ended. And when they wrote the Gospels, they weren't worried about the timeline. They were trying to tell a story. And so when you read John's Gospel, and he starts this Passover meal with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he wasn't just telling us what happened. He's telling us that Jesus started the most important meal they would ever share by serving them. And that tells us a little bit of what his love is like. It means that if I love Jesus and I really want to love you, I have to come into this place with a desire to serve, a desire to lay down my comfort, a desire to lay down maybe what I want to do so that I can lift up the body of Christ. You see, Jesus knew that what there would be societal norms that would expect him to be a certain way, and instead he broke through that so that he could come and serve them. It would be like today if I really like the queen. I'm not so sure about the king, but imagine if the king showed up today to your house with all of his servants, and they were like, we're here to clean. What? It would be so weird, right? But that's what it was like when Jesus was washing their feet. It was shocking to them. Don't let that like kind of trickle through your mind fast. This would have shocked them. This would have, they would have remembered that forever because it was so different. It was so out of what they would have expected. But second, notice that Jesus' love is not only servanthood, but it's also one marked by sacrifice. We know that right after John chapter 13, the whole gospel, like we were talking about, shifts now. We go from hearing all about Jesus' ministry and the incredible things he taught and the way he confounded all the religious leaders, all the miracles he did, all the things that happened which were amazing. He shifts now at John chapter 13, and now we go right into the crucifixion. So this story of this Last Supper is a revelation of the love of God, one marked by servanthood and then one marked by sacrifice. Again, we all know the story, as Pastor Jen was mentioning, but don't let it trickle through your mind when you saw Jesus in your mind on the cross, nailed. I was actually visiting a man in the hospital this week who had a hip surgery. It went wrong. He went home. It got infected. He was the 1 in 1,000 that had to come back, and he had to get it redone. And he was in agony. And he was a Christian, and he kept saying to me, if I'm in agony because of just one hip, what was it like for Jesus? And he said, at one point, he's like, I understand that, but I need Jesus to help me because this really hurts. And I was like, I get it. But it was interesting. He could resonate with suffering in his own life and then understand that Jesus' suffering for him was so much greater. And I guess sometimes I wonder, do we so quickly go past that Good Friday to get to Easter Sunday, where we go, he's risen? But let's not forget the love that Jesus expressed to us on the cross. So in this love, Jesus is both servant-hearted and sacrificial, and Jesus calls you and me to love each other in that same type of love, and I don't think that's any small order. We could easily say that this is a command that we know of, and it's like, yeah, I know that, I'll do my best, and off we go home, we have lunch. However, this is a reality that we must experience in our lives and in our hearts, in our person, that actually helps us. Psychologist John Sanford writes this about this whole book of John. He says, the difficulty from a psychological point of view with this command is that love cannot be willed. The person who tries to love by an act of will is likely to end up with a persona that looks like she or he is loving, but with a shadow side hidden from the unconscious that negates it. You see, love must come from the heart, and if it is to be genuine, it cannot be manufactured, not even with the best intentions. So hear me, I am not telling you to come to this church and to love one another through your teeth. It won't work. If anything, it's just going to make more damage. Simply put, we cannot love others in this type of way unless we experienced and continue to experience the love of Jesus personally. You see, to love one another as Jesus instructs us, we need that real, tangible expression, experience of Jesus' love for us. And it needs to be fresh. And that's what I love about church. I don't know about you. Sometimes I can be in worship and just experiencing the Lord and just experiencing his love. And then it's like after that moment, when you look around, it's like you have different eyes. You see everybody differently. You see that person that the Holy Spirit is kind of highlighting to you. And it's like, go pray for that person or go talk to this person or go do this, because it didn't come from me. It came from that expression, that experience of being with Jesus, and now I have this fire within me that helps me to go and love someone else. So hear me on this. There is no book or conversation or podcast or conference that is going to help you do this command. It is only in the secret place with Jesus that you will get what you need to do this. You just can't do this on your own. So, my church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, are you intimately aware with the servant-hearted and sacrificial love of Jesus? Has it been part of your awareness this week? Is there a moment where you sat in amazement of how much he loves you? Does his love still cause you to shake your head and go, I can't believe he chose me. I can't believe he sought me out. Because this is where your muscle needs to be strengthened. This is where you need to go. If you want to love, you must be loved. Simply put, you need to come to him in prayer. You need, and not just the prayer where it's like, Lord, give me this love. Lord, not this prevailing prayer of asking, but the simple prayer of sitting and saying, Lord, show me. And just let it wash over you. And sometimes, I don't know about you, I've talked about this, that one message about silence and solitude. It can be really hard to sit. But if you do sit in that space, it's like the tide of his love is going to come in, and over time you experience it more in deeper ways. And out of that, I promise you, God will use you. He will spark you to do things that you never thought because it came from him. So once we're loved, and that's part of us, then we can start to, and I like this word, practice loving one another. Because it's not easy. I was a pastor for a lot of years, and there was times where I was like, Lord, I need some more love because I'm really struggling with loving this person or that situation. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 also talks about the church when he tells them to practice this. He says in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply. Oh, I love this part. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. We often think that means covering up my personal sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying love each other deeply so that when that person offends you, you've got love to cover the sin. That's something in church we don't do a lot of. We like to hold on. I can't believe Pastor Chris said that. I'm going to be upset for the next month. Because I have not experienced love deep enough so that when it's like, oh, he didn't probably mean it that way, I'm just going to cover it over. I don't care. Love covers a multitude of sins because guess what? We are still going to sin. When you come into this place, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to say things that you thought, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Because you're still working out your salvation. I met a man in the psych unit. I've had a really crazy week this week. I met a guy in the psych unit, and he said to me, he sat down with me, says, you're a chaplain. I said, yes. He said, sanctification is hard work. And I said, amen. And then he told me his story, and it was a wild story. But he says, I am here today because I'm still wanting to work it out with the Lord. And I was like, this is incredible. He had more honesty than I'll just keep it to me, than I would bring to this church. He just was like, this is it. Because he was like, I want to work this out. So love covers over a multitude of sins. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's like he's reading our mail. I don't want to have people over at my house after church. I want to go home and relax. I don't want to do this, Lord. Do you know this talk? Because it's in me. But he's telling us, offer hospitality. Why? Because it's when we are hospitable to one another that the Holy Spirit works in and through that in ways you'll never know. I still remember the old senior couple when I first became a Christian and attended this little church in Athabasca. They invited me to their house. They had such a cool house. And I remember I went by myself. I was like 14, 15 years old, by myself to this old people's house. I still remember they served me a glass of milk. And I'm like, am I 13? Am I 12? How old am I? It was homage, like homo milk. It was like cream. And I was like, but they loved me. They loved me. Ron and Vernie Gordon. They've both died, and I still remember their love. Seniors, you have the ability to transform a young person's life. If you find a young person in this place and you love them. I mean, you find them every single Sunday, not because you should and not because I'm telling you, but because you want to, and you love them, and you invite them over, and you take an interest in their life, you will transform that person. No message from Pastor Chris will do the work that you will do, because hospitality is so unbelievable. It's love in action. Verse 10, Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Did he say some of you should use your gift? No, each of you. I think some of us, I remember when I left ministry and I started attending this church, and I'm obviously still, I'm in ministry in that, as a chaplain form, but the formal pastoral ministry came to an end, and I struggled to think, what do I do? Because I had known this identity for so long, and some, I just feel in my spirit there's some people in the room today who are going, I don't know what to do. I'm here, and I want to help, but I don't know what to do, and I'm feeling locked up, and I just want you to hear from the Spirit of Jesus today that he wants you to be at work, and it's not about being on the stage. Actually, I've told Chris this before. I don't even need to be on the stage. Put me somewhere else. But God wants to use you in your gifts to make this body better in ways that we need you to be at work. In the 3rd century, a church father wrote these words. He said, it's mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put their brand on us. See, they say, how they love one another. See how they're ready to even die for one another. You see, in the early church, Rome was a tough place to live. And the church kept showing Rome that their way was not the right way. They kept showing them it didn't matter whether you were of Roman citizenship or a servant. It didn't matter if you were a slave. It didn't matter if you were male or female. It didn't matter what you were. You were all welcome into the church, and it kept shocking the Roman world. I don't know about you, but our world is getting more divided, right? COVID brought that out, but now it's like we've got stay in Alberta, leave in Alberta, all these other things, all this stuff, and the church needs to be the place where it's like, you know what? Everyone can come and be part of this body and experience the love of Jesus. So I've heard it said many times, especially when I was a pastor, we need to be more like the early church. And my response to people is, yes, we do. But I want to remind you that their deep love that they had wasn't just something they believed, it was something they practiced. Love is messy, love can be difficult. And as we see in Jesus' love, it's both servant-hearted and sacrificial. And notice how Peter reveals that this love takes shape in our community. It means that I need to invite you over to my house. I need to practice hospitality so that I can care for you and get to know you and journey with you. And that each of us have a gift to offer. The reality of this practice, it is that it was meant to be practiced by all who called themselves Jesus followers. And again, in the New Testament, from the Apostle John in 1 John 4, if you have not read this epistle for a while, it's like 4 chapters. It's like the most incredible. 1 John is just amazing. And I won't read it all to you, but I want to read one last part from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to read a lengthy piece, and I just with what we're talking about, like put a check mark every time you hear what John's trying to get over to us. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Wow. God's love is going to be made complete this week because you, not Pastor Chris, not any of the other leaders at this church, but because you went across from this, I used to sit here, so I that's where I first started. Now I'm over here. But if you leave your area and you go across and you show love to someone, not just the people you know, but someone else, you show care and compassion and you show Jesus to them, God's love is made complete in that action. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. I love that we rely. God is love. Whoever lives in love, like he's trying to hammer it in. Like, do you feel it yet? Like he's like, I'm not letting this go. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I'm almost done. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And we have been given this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Church, you could spend a whole nother message on that passage. But let's boil it down to this essential truth. Those of us who claim to love God but cannot point to a recent expression of love to a fellow brother or sister in Christ are deceiving ourselves. That's a hard word. I needed to hear this. There was a season when I first came into this church that I was like, no, I'm not attending. I'm just attending. I'm going to sit in the chair, do my thing, worship, love. I remember the first few times in worship, I felt the Lord so strongly and I just wept. But then when the service came to an end, that door opened before Chris was done. And I was fine with it until the Lord said, that's not what I called you to do. See, you can't just come because you have something to give. You can't just come and just be, yes, you can consume. And that's what happens in the North American church. We just consume, and it's easy to consume because we're used to consuming everything else. Netflix, Prime, whatever it is that you watch, it's easy. You turn it on, you enjoy it, you turn it off, you walk away. But church is not like that. We are meant to love one another in ways that would transform. That minute when somebody comes in here, they would go, ooh, this is different. Because it's not just another presentation. It's not just another show. One author put it this way, God's love is not perfected through our perception of it or our experience of it, but of our expression of it. So when we express God, that's where it's perfected. That's where we see it come to play. Now in this verse, Peter mentions that if you hate your brother and sister, I don't know about you, but I don't hate anybody in this church. And I'm sure most of you, if probably all of you, would say the same. I don't really hate anybody. But if I don't feed my kids this afternoon and this evening, isn't that a form of neglect? And isn't it the same in some ways? I'm not saying hate is different than neglect, but if I neglect to care, doesn't that still have an impact? And I think sometimes we say quickly, I don't hate anybody. But have you neglected to love? Because that has an impact. The lack of your gift, the lack of your expression of God's love here at this community is something that affects us. We can't see it, but the effect is there. Terry Newhoff, a pastor in Ontario, put it succinctly when he said, Jesus had a very different end in mind for the spiritually mature. He didn't define maturity by how much you know, which is true. He defined it by how much you love. You could be the most spiritually mature person. You could know lots and lots of scripture, but if you don't love, and I mean love, and not just the three or four people that sit around you that you really like, but you go out of that place to love. So my Jesus followers, my friends, my church family, Spruce Grove Community Church, I've been here for a few years now, and I'm not sure if you're noticing, but this church, as I mentioned, is growing. We have to work on our core. Because if we don't keep this strong, we're going to find ourselves on the ground. And so the difficult part of a message like this is giving a prescription. Because if I give a prescription, then you're like, well, that's not for me, off I go. And I don't want to give a prescription. I want to give you some ideas, though. I remember there's a few people in when I was pastoring, there was a couple people that took this on, and it was incredible ministry. They were like, I don't need a title. I don't need anything. I'm going to sit in my section where I always sit, because that's where I like to sit. We all like to sit in our section. But I'm going to pastor that section. I'm going to come early, and when people come, I'm going to make sure I say hi. And I'm going to talk to them and visit with them. And when they need prayer, I'm going to pray for them. And when they're new, I'm going to say hi to them and get to know them. And then I'm going to come and I'm going to introduce you to them. Because I don't want them to leave the church without feeling that they didn't get to know who we are. I met people who, and I've met people in this church, which we just talked about, that are serving, that are going. I don't know if you've ever gone up to the kids ministry area. It is wild. There are so many. I have three kids, so I've added to the problem, but there are so many of them. And the one time I went up there, and there was, I forget who it was, there was this wonderful lady in our church, and she was teaching, and she was doing a fantastic job. Like, the way she could control that room was unbelievable, knowing how many boys there were in there. But she was the only one. And I felt the Lord say, Matthew, I need you to go, and I need you to help. And I'm like, Lord, I hate kids ministry. I was a youth pastor, and that was like as close as I got. And I've done many other things, but not kids ministry. And I just felt the Lord, like week after week, just hammering it to me, like, I need you to do it. So I finally emailed Pastor Kaylee, and I was like, yeah. So I told her, and I'm like, you don't have to. I will just come, and I'll just help. I'll be another person in the room, and I'll just help. And she's like instantly, she's like, here's the forms. Get on it. And I'm like, oh. So I got the forms, and I'm like, well, the police check's going to take a while. I went to the police station, and he's like, usually they're like, come back in 3 weeks. He's like, I'll just do it right now. I was like, oh. So I took it and I handed it all back to her, and it didn't get to her. We had some confusion. And then I was away and all these things. So I think I'm going to be helping a lot this summer. I'm not doing this to make anybody feel guilty, but can you come, men in the house, old men, grandpas, you don't have to teach, but can you come and be in the room with us? Yeah. And can we love these kids? Can we love them so much that they're like, I want to go to kids' church because I get to see that crazy old man or that old lady or what, whoever. Let's not just go and support Pastor Kaylee with bodies. Let's love these kids with her. And it could be once a month. Pastor, I talked to Pastor Kaylee. She's like, I'll take anything. But let's not just do it because there's a need. Let's do it because we could affect change. Like the Ron and the Vernie Gordon who brought me for lunch and served me that weird homo milk that I was like, ugh. But I remember the love. And the list goes on. There's so many more things that we could talk about that need to happen to make a church work. But I know this, and this is the problem. This isn't a message to get you to do something. This is a message to encourage you to love, to experience the love of Jesus deeply again, and then serve. And then I want to tell you this. If you try something here and you don't resonate with it, it's really hard, it's not working, that's okay. Come back to the leaders and say, I tried it. Those kids are driving me crazy. I go home. It's not working. Can I try something else? And I tell you, these leaders will say, absolutely. Off that roster, onto this one. Try it out. Work out your salvation at this church. And enjoy. And you're going to find, you know what's the funny thing? I have gotten involved in things over the years that I thought I would never like. And yet God has grown something inside of me. And I've been like, oh, where have this been? I want to do this all the time. Because it's so life-giving. Because, you know, as this scripture said, when you're in those moments and you're serving, God's love is being perfected through what you're doing. And you get the benefit. You get the blessing. You go home going, oh, my goodness. This is amazing. And so what we're going to do is you're just going to still your heart. The band's going to play quietly. And I just want you to ask God this simple question. Abba, Father, what do you want me to do for this church family? And this could be one thing that he might give you something now, and it might change later. This isn't set in stone. Right now, in this season of my life, where I'm at, God, what do you want me to do to love my church family?